going to look at God's volunteers, a subject that I trust all of us can identify with. You don't have to be elected to be a volunteer. In fact, a volunteer is someone who volunteers. It's not another word for stupid, although I was in the Navy, so I know I knew enough then not to volunteer. I have kind of unlearned that a little bit, I hope, because being a volunteer means that God can use you. So we're going to look at some volunteers in the Bible. I won't share who they all will be, but I think maybe for about the next 4 or 5 Sundays, we're going to look at some key individuals in the Bible. I kind of surprise you each week with who are volunteers. You might be thinking ahead of me there. Feel free. But it may not be those that you think I'm going to share with you. But this morning, I'm beginning with Moses because I think he's the first, to me, the first obvious volunteer in the Bible. I suppose you could go back to the Garden of Eden and many who volunteered answering God's call in their lives is really what we're talking about this morning. But Moses certainly very prominent in the thoughts of anyone who would read the Old Testament. So I'm going to start with this very important person, important not so much because of who he was, but the God that he believed in. So what can we learn from Moses' call? And how are we to answer that call to be his volunteer? It's what God calls us all to do, to volunteer. He doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't want us to say, oh, you know, I'll do it. But he wants us, you know, to volunteer, say, I'll go. Moses was certainly a reluctant volunteer. We're not going to get into all of that, but I think it's true of all who have the human nature, which is all of us, that there's a part of us that rebels against volunteering because of the unknown, frankly. We're not sure what all is going to be involved in. You know, we'd like to have it all mapped out and all told to us ahead of time what all is going to be involved in, whether and so that we can decide whether we want to do it or not. There are some lessons here for us, I believe, that God would want to impress upon our hearts as we look at the example of Moses. Well, we're told a little bit here in Exodus chapter 3, and I want to just call our attention there to the scripture passage. Because we meet here a man. Now, we had met him before. He had fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. I'm sure you're probably aware of that. He was, first of all, hid in an ark along the Nile River by his mother because of the decree of the Egyptian pharaoh that all male babies would have to be killed. So I'm sure you're somewhat aware of that. If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments, I mean, I don't think there are too many people that aren't aware of the broad details of Moses' life. He's very famous. But here we meet him quite a few years later, in fact, 40 years after he left Egypt. Now, when he left Egypt, he was the next in line to be the Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So many believe that he was likely to be the next Pharaoh. And he really made a mess of it, we could say, or some could say. He gave up this great high position, the greatest nation on earth, governing the greatest nation on earth, to identify, the book of Hebrews tells us, with God's people. And where did it get him? It got him 40 years on the backside of the desert. We could say, just as well say 40 years in prison, because it was kind of like that to Moses. I don't know whether you can see the picture there, but it's the picture of the Sinai desert. Many believe it was in that area that he shepherded sheep for 40 years on the backside of the desert. I mean, just the how it is described in Scripture lets us know that certainly there was a humility that was needed in order for God to use him. Now, we don't like to be humbled, but the Bible says that we must learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise us up in due time. It's not a lesson easily learned. And I think with Moses, maybe it was especially hard to learn this lesson because he had fallen from such a great height, we would say. Although God sees things differently than we do, what the world considers great, God does not necessarily consider great. In fact, usually what the world considers great, God thinks just the opposite. So humility is required in that volunteering to answer God's call. And we know that Moses did answer his call. It took a little time. It took a little convincing with Moses. Moses had some excuses to give, as we all do. And you can read about those later on if you'd like. Actually, we're going to be studying this in our Sunday school lesson. I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, Eric, but not today, but in the weeks ahead, we'll be studying more in depth about the book of Exodus. You're welcome to join us at 11 o'clock. Again, not today. We're having a special meeting with our administrative team today, but We're looking at Moses, humbled, this man on the backside of the desert, 40 years. And 1 Peter says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I quoted that a moment ago. 1 Peter 5:6, if you want to look that up and make sure that's really what it says. But it's something that we don't like to do. Well, what does humbling mean? Well, I think that we should look at the example of Jesus, the example that Jesus set for us, how the Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, in order to be our servant. And he washed his disciples' feet to show us really what true humility is. So here we see a man who is humbled, hearing. Here is a man who is humbled. Here was a man who is hearing. Now, I'm not sure that Moses really heard God before. Humbled, hearing. I want to talk a little bit about hearing first. Well, I'm told that most men have a problem with selective hearing, and I think women too. I know at least one who seems to hear selectively. So I think we all do. I think it's human nature. I wasn't thinking of anyone in particular, but we all know what selective hearing is, right? We hear what we want to hear. Hear what interests us. I mean, if it's something that doesn't interest us, I mean, you may live with someone who says, you know, really loves sports, but maybe you don't really like sports, or you don't, I mean, you like them, but you tolerate them, let's say. Well, you hear differently based upon what your interests are. We all do. And Moses, I think, was dull of hearing for many years, beginning with that time when he felt like God was calling him to deliver his people out of Egypt. And he decided that he was going to go do it. But he was going to do it in his own way. There was self-will there. And he wasn't really listening to God's advice. But I suppose 40 years in the backside of the desert would do something to you to try to, you know, to increase that hearing sensitivity, I would guess. And maybe that was part of the reason for that kind of that life of isolation that Moses was in for 40 years, to teach him to listen to God, to listen to God's word and God's voice. So here's a man humbled, here's a man hearing, here's a man holy. We're looking this morning at Moses, the man, and not just because he's a man. I think these are things that are true universally of the human heart, the human psyche. But here is a man who is humbled, here's a man who is hearing, and I would suggest that here is a man that was holy, but not holy in the sense of perfect, but ready to listen to God, ready to be separated by God for that task to which God was calling him. And really, that's what holy means in the Bible. It means separated to God, obedient to God, listening to God, being God's volunteer. There's a lesson of a man here. In that scripture passage, God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. You remember reading that. And God said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And it was near Mount Sinai. It came to the mountain of God, it says in verse 1, even to Horeb. So apparently the very site later that Moses brought the Israelites back through the wilderness, you remember that, and received the law from the mountain of God. It was apparently that same mountain where Moses was shepherding sheep, and he saw this sight of a flame coming out of the midst of a bush. Well, it would get my attention. I've never been in that, you know, desert situation. I've been in some deserts before. I'm sure it was hot. You know, maybe there was a gas well there or something, and it ignited. We don't know. Well, we know that it was God speaking out of the bush. So we can only assume that this was something supernatural, that this was not just an oil well that had caught fire, but God spoke out of the bush. But I want us to think, first of all, about the mountain to which Moses came to. And I would suggest that there are some lessons here for us. I think the first lesson that this suggests to me is that there must be an elevation. That mountain was elevated, obviously. It's what a mountain is. And I think of the many times in the Bible where we read about how God met with people on the mountain. Now, I don't think it was because of the physical mountain, but the separation that God requires of those who would be his servants. You know, it's really what a saint is. It's what it means to be holy. It means that we are to live a life that's different. There should be something different about the life of one who is called. Now, not holy in the sense that we have a pious expression on our face and we kind of walk around like this, humming a tune. No, it's not so much how we look or how we act. The fact that we allow God to use us, we volunteer, and we're ready to do what God wants us to do. Here am I, send me. We're going to look at some of these other lessons that are found in the scriptures. Moses didn't exactly say that, and he didn't say it right away. He seemed to have a speech impediment, in fact, so maybe it was because, or maybe he used that as an excuse, we know. But the lesson of the mountain there, you remember how Moses went up on the mountain later and he received the law from God? You may think of in the New Testament where Jesus took Peter and James and John up the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before them. And a cloud came down from the mountain and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, we don't need to necessarily or shouldn't think that God is going to speak to us out of a cloud, that he's going to speak with an audible voice and speak your name, Moses, Moses, like that, only much deeper and much more like thunder. You know, that, I mean, we sometimes think that, well, I haven't had that kind of experience, so God must not be calling me. But maybe you have not come yet to the experience that Moses had to experience, being humbled before God. I know we've all been humbled. But are we humbling ourselves? Are we taking the example of Jesus and thinking of Jesus, humbling himself and being obedient to death, the death of the cross? Paul said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship," he said, "of his sufferings, becoming like him." I think Moses had begun to learn this lesson after 80 years of life. We could probably say, well, 80 years. I mean, he's basically done. He's ready for retirement. He ought to just get a tent and just live out there to live out the rest of his days in the desert. But no, God had some other plans for him. So there was the lesson of elevation, separation, and thinking about that mountain. The lesson of consecration. Again, God spoke to Moses at that place. God says, "I will dwell with him in the high and holy place. I will dwell with him," or her. Really, it means anyone who is humble of heart and will listen and tremble at my word. Moses was beginning to listen. And God was beginning to own his heart, which is really what God wants. He wants our heart. He doesn't want what we can do, what we can give necessarily, but he wants our heart. And Moses was about to volunteer for God's call. And we know what the consequences of that were. We know how wonderfully God used him because he surrendered his life to God. So there's the man, the lesson of the man, the lesson of the mountain, and the lesson of the meeting with God. I believe it's why God calls us together as a body of Christ. Because Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, as soon as I've said that, I realized Moses was out there alone. Does that mean God cannot speak to us alone? Well, definitely God does speak to us alone. In fact, Jesus said when we pray, we're to be alone, generally, and lift up our prayers privately to the Lord. There has to be that personal relationship with God that really is the meeting that is kind of the inner meeting here this morning. I trust that you are meeting with God, that you are listening to that still small voice in your heart, because God wants to speak to us that way. Yes, we lift up praise. We lift up prayers. There's great strength in that and encouragement. But we also need to listen to that inner voice that's God's voice. And make sure it's God's voice and not the devil's voice. Or just the voice of your own desires, perhaps. I mean, that's so easy to do, to confuse what's God's voice and what's other voices. But here in this meeting, I want to suggest to you that this was an incendiary meeting, meaning God spoke through the fire, through the burning bush. Now, what is the lesson there for us? Well, I think perhaps that we need to realize we know God is love. We know about the wind of the Spirit, how God moves by the wind. But sometimes we forget that God is a God of judgment. It's really the reason for the cross. Because Jesus was the lightning rod for us, if you will, of God's wrath that should have been on us. So God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And what he calls us to do is to participate in his righteousness. He will bestow his righteousness upon us, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. What a wonderful thing that is, that He has taken our wrath. But we need to keep that part of the message, that unless we repent, there's going to be judgment, because we're deserving, frankly. All of us, our hearts are wicked. The heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So this meeting must purge away that dross that we all have in our lives. I think we see it in Moses. Now, Moses was a very human man. I suppose a little like Peter in the New Testament, if you're familiar with Peter. I mean, there were a lot of faults that God had to deal with, even after this, faults in his life. But he needed to know that God would do that. If he would surrender, if he would volunteer and yield his life to God's control, for God to do his work in his way and not in Moses' way, as we're so prone to do. So the meeting was incendiary. It was visionary. The Lord said to Moses, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." And I believe God said that to Moses to put the vision in his heart and in his mind of what God wanted him to do. That burden. I think when the Lord began to say that, maybe not at that moment, but I think there were times that Moses must have wept when he thought about that, what God was calling him to do. He's calling us to a mission. And we've looked at the Great Commission, where Jesus said that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. God wants us to have that vision of what he wants to do in the world of people. He's called us here to people. Now, I think there's very important lessons there, because sometimes we're apt to think of people more as obstacles or stepping stones, or, you know, people sometimes get in our way and make us angry. And the very reason why God has put us here, sometimes we forget that that God loves people. God so loved the world, the Bible says. And it doesn't mean this rock that we're on is called the earth. But God loves people. And we see it here in the heart of God. I hear them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. God, Jesus came to set people free, and he has called us to participate in that great mission. So it's visionary, it's missionary. A great mission was ahead of Moses. And I want us just to think about what God is calling us to do. First of all, I want to ask you if you've ever come to that point in your life when you've realized that it was your sins, for your sins, as well as mine, and all of ours, really, that Jesus died on the cross. But you need to think about that personally. And you need to make a personal decision to receive Jesus into your life. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." So Jesus will come in, but only if he is invited. And I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life that you invited him to come into your heart, to come into your life, to take over, to take control? Just to say to him, "Jesus, thank you for dying on that old rugged cross for my sins. And I want to trust you as my Savior today. Come into my life. Make me the person that you called me to be. I want to surrender. I want to be your volunteer." Perhaps you've received Jesus, but you haven't really obeyed him as you know you ought to. So you, perhaps like Moses, have come to this mountain time in your life, and you've heard God speak to you, and you're ready to say, "Lord, here am I, send me. I'm ready to go. Lord, I have some issues, some questions, but I'm listening to you." Would you give your life to him? Would you rededicate your life to him? Would you take that step of obedience that he would want you to take? Would you be his volunteer?